But I wanted to share with you the second message, Grieve Not the Holy Spirit. This comes from one verse in the Bible, Ephesians 4:30. And it just simply says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then it gives a sort of a reason or an encouragement, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I find this to be an astounding fact. Just think about, meditate on the astounding fact that the transcendent God may be grieved by something you do. Grieved. We've heard his heart mourn for the lost in Ezekiel 33:11. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, tell them for me, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what do I have pleasure in? That the wicked turn from his way and live. So then he pleads with the lost, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why do you choose to die when I give you the choice? But here, we find that he may be grieved by believers. You see? Grieve is Strong's exhaustive concordance, number 3076, lupeo. Lupeo is a verb that comes from the noun 3077, lupe. And it means, the noun means sorrow, pain, grief, annoyance, affliction. So the verb means make sorrowful, make to feel pain, make to sense grief, make someone feel the annoyance, make someone feel afflicted. And this of God, God the Holy Spirit, he attributes this grief to the Holy Spirit, that person of the triunity who gently gave us the new birth. Being born again is being born of the Spirit. Then he, having birthed us, kindly moved in to indwell us at that point of salvation and stays with us until our rapture and union with the triune God. This is the one who lives within you, is with you every moment. Why does he grieve? Well, I think it's clear from the passage that he first grieves over sin. You can't fool the Holy Spirit. He was there. He lives inside you. He heard what you heard. He heard what you said. He heard what you thought. He lives in our innermost being. He knows our thoughts and our feeling. Now, on his part, he's absolutely holy, separate from sin. And that is not just his choice. It is his choice, but it's more than his choice. It's his very nature. It's who he is. If you can imagine enduring something completely alien to your very being, it's almost like radiation or acid or something that just would tear you apart, alien to your very being. You catch a glimpse of the pain that he feels within us as we sin. But I think we need to understand that he grieves for our sakes. Don't misunderstand, he is deeply offended by sin, but sin cannot reach him. Sin cannot defile him. The grief, he understands the misery that sin costs us. He's hoping for the best in you, and then sin, he grieves for you. He sorrows over our sins. And why? Because he recognizes what it's going to do to us, what it can do to everything we love. He seems to say, "No, silly sheep, you don't understand. I see the dark mountain from which you will stumble and fall. I see the tearing thorns, the grievous wounds that they will give you. I know the evil consequences you are lining up for yourself. I know, you wandering one, what wicked one waits to tear into you and trouble you with your headstrong will, your quick temper, your love of self, your strong desires for pleasure." He says, "I see that. I know it. I live in this realm of the Spirit, and I see what's waiting for you." So he grieves for us, for what we will receive, but also for all that we will lose. He sees the sweet communion with God now broken and lost. He sees the sweet fellowship with Christians. We offend them, we lose that. He sees the lost time of growth and maturity. He sees, perhaps, your father, your mother, your mate, maybe even your children, grieving over your wrongdoing. You remember that David wept bitterly at Absalom's death. 2 Samuel 18:33, "The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went," just as he's walking, "he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. If only.'" I think also that he grieves for Christ's sake. Jesus said that when the Spirit would come, he would not speak of himself, but he would speak of Jesus. He would represent Jesus. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole need no need of the physician." If you're well, you don't go to the doctor. "But they that are sick, I came," speaking of his purpose, "I came not to call the righteous." Why did he come? "I came to call sinners to repentance." This is what Christ was all about. And now you, having been saved, the Spirit living within you, and you go back to sin? John 12:47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world," but to what? "To save the world." This is what he's all about, you see. He paid dearly to deliver us from the consequences of sin. He longs to bring, to glorify God, to bring us as holy sons to his Father. And the Holy Spirit, who represents him, who speaks of Christ, is grieved. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you are bought with a price." You see that price? The blood of Christ flowing down that cross, pooling in the ground below. "You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Holy Spirit grieves for Christ's sake. And then he grieves for Christ's bride. Christ calls you his bride. Ephesians 5:23-24, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church," a husband-wife relationship. "And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." We are the errant wife when we sin. You might grieve when you see a wayward wife causing her mild husband to despair, giving him great grief? Well, it's that way that the Holy Spirit grieves over us in our sin. He says Christ doesn't deserve that. James 4:4 that I mentioned earlier, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You who are closest to him, will you become his enemy? Not only the astounding fact, but the abominable causes. What causes, what produces the grief of the Holy Spirit? Well, our context tells us sinful words. Sinful words grieve him. The context emphasizes the believer's words. You recognize that with your words, it shows the potential of your words for good or for destruction. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt, this is the word for rotten, decomposing communication, proceed out of your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth? Corrupt communication? But instead, that which is good to the use of edifying. The King James margin here says, to edify profitably. You can build these people up profitably, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You have that ability with your words. But instead, corrupt words, rotten words. Don't minimize the effect of the words. James tells us, James 3:5-6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter, or how great a wood, like a woods, a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of sin. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course or the wheel of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. This is the word Gehenna, the lake of fire. You can borrow the final judgment place and put it into effect in the course of this nature by your tongue. So sinful words grieve him. But let me tell you that worldliness grieves him. Think that it was love that moved God to send his son to die for our sins. A verse you've probably never heard, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. To what purpose? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it was love that moved him to do this. So he is hurt when we do not return that love in the simple sacrifices of self-denial. Just don't go the extent of sin. 1 John 2:15-17, he just urges us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what are you loving? You see, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Don't go back into that. And the world passeth away. All this stuff you're loving is just going away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Worldliness grieves him. But perhaps unbelief grieves him. Of all the sins, surely this must be the most provoking. When does the child disbelieve a father's promises? What does that imply about the father? What if the father was actually always true and faithful? What does this say of the child if he doesn't believe that father? It seems to me that ingratitude grieves him. One time Jesus healed a whole group of lepers. Tell them to go report to the priest. Luke 17:15-18, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus, his healer's feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? What was he offended by? Ingratitude. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger, this alien, this foreigner. Why didn't my own give thanks for what I've done? Surely, the lack of prayer grieves the Holy Spirit. From Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What infirmities? What weaknesses? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You see, the Holy Spirit is particularly involved in our prayer life. My question is, are you involved in your prayer life? Does this touch you? Let each conscience be the accuser, not me. Are you faithful in that private prayer closet to enjoy sweet communion with God? Do you wrestle for your children? Do you plead for your pastors, for your church? Do you intercede for your neighbor's salvation? Prayerlessness is one of the worst signs of our age. I am told that some churches have a bare handful of people who attend prayer meetings. And again, self-indulgence grieves him. When we indulge our sin, we tend to neglect our duty. Do you know good and don't do it? God's goal for you in the church is your perfecting, making you in proper working order. This perfecting is for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 4:12. How I must grieve over your desire to play games instead of growing into a mature saint. Let me just emphasize to you, if you cause the Holy Spirit to grieve, there's an awful result. What is the result of the Holy Spirit grieving himself over us? Well, he doesn't kick us out of the family, but your consequences are most terrible. You will lose all sense of the Holy Spirit's presence, that sense that you and God are together. The fruit of the Spirit does not develop in you. That means you will sense no love, no joy, no peace. You will gain no long-suffering, no gentleness, no goodness, no faith, no meekness, no temperance, which is self-control. Grieve the Spirit of God and you lose all spiritual power. That means your prayer will not prevail with God. It means your reading of the Scriptures will be uninteresting and fruitless. Your attendance at the house of God will provide no devout exhilaration. You'll feel like Samson, going out in a show of strength, but finding it gone, shaking yourself and finding yourself embarrassed, powerless. And he closes with the phrase, "whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." This is the advantaged argument, the advantage we have. He says we are sealed. Sealed. your salvation was sealed by God with the giving to you of His Holy Spirit. What is a seal? Well, especially in old times, a seal was used to attest authority, authenticity, and authority. If the thing bore the seal, they often would have a ring, signet ring. We call it a signet ring, and that sign was pressed into the clay or the wax. And it meant this was of the king or whoever was doing it. See, the question is, how do you know if you're really a Christian or not? You can know if you have the seal of the Holy Spirit within you. But there's another question. How will others know you're really a Christian or not? If they don't see you growing in the Holy Spirit, how are they supposed to know? God sets the seal of the Holy Spirit on every genuine believer, every genuine saint. And we should remember that they put the seal of the governor on the tomb of Christ. They did this to make it secure. Nobody dare break that seal. So a seal was used to secure. We seal our envelopes, at least by licking the glue. My wife and I early on found one of those things, you drip the wax on there and press a W on it. We seal our envelopes to guard what's inside. Let me just say to you, your destiny in heaven is secure with God's pledge of the Holy Spirit living within you. Perhaps today you grieve the Spirit. Let me encourage you as a believer to repent of this, to recognize that you're not sinning to yourself. There's one that's watching, listening, feeling all that you do. And it is God Himself inside you. Don't grieve the Spirit. Perhaps today you resist the Spirit's entrance into your life. Maybe you've never been saved. My prayer is, may God grant you forgiveness for this great sin and lead you to the cross of Christ to find deliverance from every sin. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you with this acknowledgement that you have given the Holy Spirit to those who believe, that He lives within us, will continue to do so until we're taken to heaven. And therefore, we cannot hide motives, thoughts from you, for the Spirit lives within, and He communicates with you. We ask, Father, that you might help us in our quest to be holy, to recognize we dare not grieve the Holy Spirit within us. And so, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.